Let's pray together here. Father in heaven, we are just thankful that we're here together, that we're able to celebrate the fact that what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, you've saved us from our sins, and now we know what we sang about there, the unstoppable God. You're able to do abundantly beyond all that we can ask, think, or even dream of. And so we know we serve and worship a living God, a God who is who's merciful and powerful and gracious and forgiving and also loves us too much to let us stay where we are, that you want us to grow in our walk with you. You want us to experience a victory over sin in our lives. And so, Lord, we thank you for that tough love, too. And, Lord, we lift up people on our church community here, Lord, that need your loving touch today, that need your healing touch, maybe struggling physically and need just healing from you in their bodies. Or maybe emotionally they're really struggling, spiritually limping along. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would lift them up out of the miry clay, set their feet on a rock, like it says, and really just establish them this morning. And in whatever way it might be the time here in the Word, it might be a word from someone else afterwards, but Lord, we just invite you to be everything here this morning. Everything that's going on is about you, and we want you to be glorified. Lord, I ask and pray, Lord, that you'd help me, the speaker, Lord, just to yield myself to you and to be used by you, and knowing that I'm weak and I'm not perfect either, Lord, just need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, I looked up at the clock and it was 11:15 and hadn't got to my last point. And so I just decided, well, this will be a part two. That's okay. You know, when you are the committee, you can do that. Today we're going to continue this message where we're kind of looking at James 5 and a handful of verses there. And so let's go ahead. Why don't you stand up with me? We'll read these verses together again. This James 5, 13 to 18, if you're able to stand. Do so. If not, just sit there, and we can all read along together this morning here. So James 5, 13 to 18, let's read together. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is God's word. Please have a seat. So today the title of the message is The People of God Praying for One Another, which is really that third piece that I didn't get to last week. Last week we talked about the individual Christian praying, praying in difficult times, praying in good times. We talked about that. We also talked about calling for the elders to pray for the sick. If you're sick, and we talked about the anointing of the oil and what that is and all of that. So I encourage you, if you have not heard that part of the message, that you go online, our website, and then just go to the current series and watch or listen to that to kind of fill you in on those things. Because today we're talking about that the people of God part there, and focusing in on verses 16, 17, and 18. So here where it says, you know, confess your sin, therefore confess your sins to one another, right, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, I think it's important for us to realize, you know, that word therefore is there for a reason. It's connecting us to the previous verses, right, where he has talked about calling for the elders and praying for healing. And it talks about, them anointing, the elders anointing with oil, and it also just talks about being healed, right? If that's God's will, he will heal them. And it also talks about, you know, there being an element of forgiveness. If this sin, this sickness happens to be related to sin, then it says they'll be forgiven. And so we went over all of that. But this part is then more kind of broadcast to the general church then, not just to the elders, saying, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so this is an invitation, really, for all of us to be involved in each other's lives. We are called to be part of a community of believers when we're saved. We're placed into this body called the body of Christ, the church. And an aspect of our relationship should be praying for one another and confessing to one another. Now, that confessing to one another might just rock your world or freak you out, because maybe that's not how you operate or have rolled in church before. And so I just want to unpack some of that today. Why would we do that? You know, what is involved in that? And so on. And so I just think it's good to realize, you know, this is what the Lord, God is telling us through James. He's saying, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. And again, the tying of confession of sin with healing here is saying, well, that, you know, there might be a connection in this person's life with their sickness and sin. We know that's not always the case. So, again, we covered that ground last time. But again, this falls on the heels of that. So just realize, you know, as a church community, this praying for healing for one another is not relegated just to the elders. It's all of us praying for one another. And so this happens frequently in our small groups. I know that one of the ones I'm a part of, we split down into men and women to pray, to share prayer requests, and then pray for one another. And we also kind of report back on how things are going on those things we've been lifting each other up in. And I think that's a good thing to be doing. That should be a some kind of a regular part of our small groups, is praying for one another, and so on. So I hope that that you see that God's calling us as a community to be praying for one another. Now, it should remind you that perseverance, continuing to follow the Lord, after we've stumbled and fallen and sinned, and then, you know, by God's grace, repented and turned back to Him, that we need help in that. We're not meant to be alone in that. And so it really is a community project, perseverance. I'll share a verse with you here in a minute. But we're charged here in this passage to pray together and for one another, right? And then confess sin to one another. So we just mentioned those several things, but I want to get to a verse here that talks about that concept, that this following Jesus thing is a really a community thing. It's not meant to be just me and Jesus, you know, somewhere. Now, it is an individual relationship, but again, we've been placed into a community, and it ought to be, confessing to one another ought to be a regular part of our lives, and not just to be healed. So, in other words, there, and I'll get to it here, but I think confessing sin to one another isn't something that we do just because, okay, well, I'm sick and I want to be healed, and maybe the Lord's brought something to my mind that might be related, and so I confess that, and that's fine, and that's certainly a part of this text. But there are other reasons, okay, to confess sin to one another, all right? But here it says in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. In other words, there's this, I don't know about you, but in the world I live in, I'm constantly tempted by various things to be discouraged. And like it says here, it says, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, you know, maybe to doubt God in some area, to walk away from Him possibly, depending on what's going on. And so, but he says, but what does he say about that after he says, take care? He says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. So to exhort one another assumes we are with each other, right? That we're with each other. Now, yeah, you can exhort over a text message, that's fine. But really, we need to be with each other. We really need to be in one another's presence, not just emailing and texting. And that, you know, I'm all for technology. If anybody knows me, I'm all for that. But I think that we need to realize this face-to-face is important in our lives with each other. And so we need to encourage one another and to guard one another from sin in our lives. It says that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I can speak from firsthand knowledge, as I'm sure probably any one of you could if you were honest, I think, about times where you've been caught in sin in your life, is that it is deceiving. Okay? It is deceiving. When you fall into sin, it's like you aren't thinking straight. All right? And you and I, when that happens, we need a loving brother or sister to come alongside. And the time to do that is not in the crisis, but we got to build those relationships and that trust before we get there, okay? And so this is key. This is, again, just another reason why I think we should be, if at all possible, in a small group with others, other believers who love Jesus and are not just wanting to do nice little Bible studies, which Bible studies are great, but those give us a context to relate to each other and to also talk about the difficulties and struggles that we face in following Jesus. Getting real, that's important in our lives. When I ran across this passage about confessing to one another, I was like, well, I just when I've been preaching, and a lot of times I'll read the passage, I get all kinds of questions, and I just write out my questions, and I try to get them all answered, because I figured I'm probably not the only one that's asking the question. One of the questions is, when should I confess to someone, right? To whom should I confess, and isn't confessing to God good enough? Those things just came to my mind. You know, I was like, you know, why do I need to confess to you? You know, isn't that what Jesus died for and was so that I could be forgiven? Yes, and he is constantly cleansing us with his forgiveness, right? That's not a question here. But we really need to realize that there are answers to those questions here that I was asking, and I think they're not only in this text but in other places. But in terms of who to confess to, I think you probably agree that you should confess to those you have wronged in word or deed. I mean, this is something that if we sin against somebody, we should ask for their forgiveness. We should come to them and confess, which basically just, you know, confess means to agree with what God says here about what you did. It's an acknowledgement of the wrong. And so if I sin and something I said or did against someone, then I should come to them and confess that and say, you know, I did this, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And now, it doesn't always go that smoothly. I get that. And my point here is not about talking about the process of restoration, but just to see that confession. Confessing to one another is one of the obvious logical things to do would be to confess to someone that you have sinned against them and to then, you know, try to restore that relationship. And as this verse says in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, right? In other words, they have something against you because presumably you did something wrong to them, right? Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Isn't this interesting how we see that, you know, the there's this relationship between our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with each other. It's right here in this text. It's saying, listen, you're going to go worship God and offer your offerings. It says, well, you know, before you do that, as you examine yourself, if the Lord brings something to mind that you need to get right with somebody, just leave that there. And you make it your top priority to go and confess and try to make things right with them. Right? And so confessing to those we have wronged in word or deed just, I think, is kind of master of the obvious when it comes to confessing our sins to one another. Okay? So sometimes that one another is someone you've sinned against. Now, the other aspect of confessing sins to one another that you struggle with, and you would want to share that to trusted believers, right? And so now the circle is tightening here. You know, just kind of go. I mean, I don't, it's not a healthy thing, I think, to go and start sharing all your sins with everybody, right? And then that's just, I don't think, a healthy thing to do. But as you develop relationships with people in the body of Christ, and that trust is built, then it is a good thing to share with those believers what it is that you're struggling with in your walk with the Lord. It might be some sin that so easily entangles you that is kind of just like your nemesis that you can't seem to quite get victory over. And I think that's an appropriate thing. Now, why would I say that? Because I know it's not really talking about this kind of confession in that James text. He's talking about confessing your sins that you may be healed, right? But in talking about this, I think it's a good opportunity for us to realize that, you know, it says here, the psalmist in Psalm 32, verse 3 says, "For when I kept silent," meaning about their sin, "my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Now, in the context, just to be honest, it's about not being honest with God. It's about kind of confessing sin to God and saying, you know, I want to get this right with God, right? And so he's saying, when I kept silent about this before the Lord, it just tore me up. And I know for me, you know, early on when I was a believer, when one particular area that I struggled with, when I went home my first summer after being saved, it was eating at me day and night. It was kind of like this verse. I just couldn't sleep. My conscience was just all over me. The Holy Spirit was convicting me. Greg, what you're doing is wrong. You got to stop this. In fact, I just knew I had to tell somebody, okay? I knew I not only had to confess it to God and stop what I was doing, I needed to tell somebody, and I did. And so I'm just saying there's a principle here that when we're silent about our secret sins, it is enslaving. It's like we're in a snare and we're trapped, and we think that if we tell anybody, you know, they're gonna look at us like we're a green-eyed monster, you know, like how could you ever struggle with that, or how could you ever, you know, fall into that, and you know, but the thing is that's not usually the way it goes, right? Usually, if you have some trusted believers you can talk to, and you share that, they're very sympathetic, and they want to help. And they want to help be not only a confidant, but maybe somebody to help you be accountable, to help get on a path to get out of whatever you're in, and that kind of thing, right? And so, but just realize this, you know, the way sin works, if we could kind of treat it like a person, is it loves to get you off by yourself. It loves you to be silent about it, and it wants you to be alone. Because in being alone and being silent about it, you're not going to get free of that. All right? And that's just right where Satan wants you. Okay? So just realize that you know, being secret about it is just going to not help you get free from it. So also here in this confessing sins to other believers with which we struggle with, confessing sins that we struggle with, is because, you know, we are... When you're saved, when you become a Christian, the Bible describes the change of your life in that you were a child of the darkness, now you're a child of the light, right? You were a part of the kingdom of darkness, now you're a part of the kingdom of light, right? And so here are these verses, Ephesians 4:25. That is not the verse, is it? All right. Let me find my Bible. I didn't even bring my big Bible up here today. It looks like a short message for you guys today. If you were here last week, you know, bigger Bible means longer messages, right? All right, so let me find my Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Right, so he's talking about being truthful, right? Being honest, speaking the truth. And part of that, it's not just be like speaking doctrinal truth to people, it's actually being honest about who you are. Being truthful about what's going on in your soul, in your walk with the Lord, in the context of confessing sin to one another, right? And so just being honest, speak the truth, right? It's when you pretend that there's nothing wrong, right, when you get into trouble and we get caught and we don't experience freedom. Ephesians 5, 8, 9, which what is printed there, it says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So he's saying, walk as children of light. Part of helping each other walk in the light is having this trust level so that we can confess to one another the things that we're struggling with, right? And again, that circle is usually fairly small. But I'll just say this. Don't make it somebody who's just always going to be your yes man or woman, okay? Make it somebody who you know is going to shoot straight, but also who will be gracious, okay? I think that's important. So, we're people of the truth. Take a look in Proverbs 28:13. I also was thinking about this in relationship to confession. I'm just kind of curious, how many people is this kind of like a new idea for you? Like, okay, you get the idea of like confessing in terms of like you sin against somebody else. How many of this is kind of a newer idea, or maybe a little radical? Okay, nobody wants to admit that. Okay, I think it's pretty radical. I don't hear people at work coming to me confessing their sins to me. I mean, not only because I'm a pastor, but you know, that just doesn't happen. Usually, people want to be shown as strong, having no problems. You know, typically, this is pretty radical. It's very radical, and this is why it's important that you know we try to. And this is a we thing, not just a me thing. Create safe spaces for this type of thing to happen, okay? Keeping a confidence, right? Not blabbing, right, to other people, just, you know, other people's sins. But realizing that when somebody takes a risk to share something on a very personal, secret level with you, that is a trust you've been given, right? Now, I'm not saying we keep crimes secret or things like that. I mean, that's a whole other thing, okay? But I'm just saying, just generally speaking, when somebody shares with you a thing they're struggling with, a sin, this is, they're putting themselves out there, you know? And so don't dismiss it. Don't laugh at it. Don't just kind of say, oh, you know? And by the way, as one who's getting older, not me, but there might be somebody, yeah, just kidding. Myself, those of us that are a little older, midlife and beyond, I think it can be really easy for us to diminish the struggles of those that are younger. Okay? and say, well, oh, you ain't seen nothing yet, you know. Wait till your kids become a teenager. Ha! This is the good life right now. Well, that's just a lot of compassion in that, isn't it? I'll never share another thing with you if you do that to me. I mean, what is that? You know, don't diminish that. But I'm just saying, I've heard that. I've been around church and I've heard those things happen. That's not helpful, okay? You know, so if ever you feel like yourself saying, hi, you know, that's nothing, bite your tongue, okay? They're telling you something about themselves, and we need to have a safe place for that to happen. You see what I'm saying? This is important. This is loving. This is what love is, okay? Because I'll bet you when you were in their shoes, you were crying and on your face before God, and it wasn't like, oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. No. Okay? So just I'm just saying, you know, we just all need to make sure that we are really creating spaces where we can be honest with each other. So Proverbs, once I find my Proverbs here. See, that's in the Old Testament, right? Okay, yeah, Proverbs 28 and verse 13 was what I was thinking of. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Oh, that's a word, isn't it? It's saying, listen, if you keep it quiet, you know, transgressions is another word for sin, right? Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. You know, sometimes we're not getting anywhere in our life because we're not dealing with something. We're not being honest about something. And it's like we're stuck. We're stuck spiritually. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Right? And that's where if we, you and I, are gracious and loving, yet truthful with each other, having that kind of environment, right, it'll be a place of mercy, right? Where, you know, let's prove people wrong. Meaning, let's prove them wrong in that if you tell me, if you're honest with me, I'm not going to laugh at you or I'm not going to judge you right out the door, okay? I want to help you. That should be our attitude. I want to help you as a brother or sister in Christ to live a life that flourishes in the light, right? And that's the first step. Coming into the light, living in the light, walking in the light, is to admit you've been living in the dark. That's the key. And I think we need to see this, you know. So, do you have relationships like this? Don't answer that. I mean, hopefully you do. If you don't, I would ask, why don't you? What's standing in the way of that? As I was doing some research for this, I went to Randy Alcorn's website there, and he had some suggestions on questions to ask one another periodically. So let's say, whether this is a one-on-one relationship you have with another believer that you trust, that you've kind of like, and the way you got to approach this is hey, so-and-so, I'm struggling with this. I need your help. Would you please ask me about this, or do you have any suggestions on things that could help me walk in a manner that's pleasing to God in this particular area? Right. So you're giving permission, right? And this is something that we should do, but then maybe there's some questions that you could ask yourself, or that maybe this is part of a your small group. Maybe when you break down for prayer, this is a suggestion. This is not like, you know, got to do this. But here's some questions that might get people thinking about what they need to be honest about. It says, what are the biggest barriers to your relationship with God? What are the biggest barriers to your relationship with God? What are the biggest barriers to your relationship with your spouse if you're married? What are the most serious temptations you face at home, at work, and elsewhere? I like this one. If Satan were to wage an all-out attack on your life, you know, what area or areas would he focus on? Because that's really getting at, like, what is that sin that so easily entangles you, right? And what are your greatest points of vulnerability? You know, is it sexual purity? Is it financial irresponsibility? Is it dishonesty? Is it greed? Is it pride? What is it? Right? And again, the reason to do this is because presumably you want to grow spiritually. You want to get victory in areas that you know the way it's going right now is not pleasing to God, right? And that your brothers and sisters can help you bear the burden, in a sense. Not only through prayer, but through some loving accountability. Is this making sense? All right, so, I mean, these are just some things that get you thinking about maybe what is something I need to be open about with some trusted friend or friends. Accountability questions, whatever. In one of the discipleship groups I'm a part of, each of us has shared one particular area, and daggone it, Steve always asks us about the areas. Thank you, Steve. He's very faithful about that, you know, because we all agreed that we were going to be accountable on said area. And he's very gracious about it, but I appreciate a leader who says he's going to do what he's going to do. Right? He said, and basically, he was like, hey, guys, we said we were going to do this. We're either going to do it or we're not going to do it. And that's the kind of guy Steve is, and I love him for that. I really do. I mean that. But, you know, that's accountability really serves a healthy purpose for all of us. Now, the other question, things that came up in this passage, when it talks about the prayer of a righteous person, right? At the end of that passage, or the end of verse 16, it says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So, you know, I was like asking questions like, well, what's a righteous person? You know, what is a righteous person? Who is that? And then I had a secondary question. Are there things that can make my prayers not powerful or effective? You know, these are just spin-off questions that we have when we read the text, right? Because if I'm like, okay, well, I want my prayers to be effective and powerful. So what's a righteous person? Well, for one thing, every believer, in one sense, is a righteous person in regards to how God sees them, okay, positionally. Okay, now where are we getting this from? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, that's Jesus, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, meaning when you become a Christian, in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, I don't practically, I mean, even if you had the webcam on in my house, you'd realize I don't always do the right thing. I don't always say the right thing. I don't always think the right thing. You know, that's practically speaking. But what happens is when I put my faith in Jesus, not only am I forgiven my sin, but also the Bible says that the goodness or righteousness of Jesus is put to my account. It's like this ledger, right? And all the righteousness of Jesus is put to my account. So when God sees me through Jesus, he sees me as righteous, right? Even though in the day-to-day walking it out, we fail, we fumble along as believers. So that's what we mean by positional righteousness. So in a sense, we all are a righteous person if we're in Jesus, if we're believers. Now, so that should encourage us. You know, when you think about this verse here, it encourages us to come on in and ask a prayer of the Lord. It says in Hebrews 4:14-16, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, you know, because we have this great high priest who can identify with our weaknesses, right, but who never sinned, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Right. In other words, you know, one aspect that I think of that is happening in some ways through prayer, at least in my mind. I'm not saying it has to be limited to that, but just we can draw near to him to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's a wonderful promise to those who are in Jesus Christ, who have the righteousness of Jesus put to their account. We can now boldly come in to the throne of grace, right, and implore him and pray and ask this God who is gracious. Now, but I think there's another aspect to this righteousness too, and I'll show you some verses here where certainly if I'm walking in sin, it can affect my prayer life, okay? There is an aspect to this, and I'll just call it kind of personal righteousness or personal holiness or whatever, where, and we'll see here, Psalm 68:18 says, if I had cherished iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Well, what's he listening to? Prayers, right? So we see here there's a hint that, yeah, hey, you know, if I am holding on to sin in my heart, if I'm walking in sin and rebellion to God, there's an element of where my prayer life is going to be rendered ineffective. Now, so that's just in general. Now, this one is to the husband. So, ladies, you can just take a break right now. And we're going to have to, this is very humbling to those of us that are married and are husbands. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Did you get that last part? So that your prayers may not be hindered. I don't have time to unpack this entire verse. There's a lot of sticky wickets in here, okay? Right, and that's just an understatement, but even just to say, like, culturally speaking, right, women had a lesser role in the culture in terms of status at this time, okay? That's just a reality. So men were in a position of power, and also within the household, which is true now, I think there are differing roles. Husband is a spiritual leader. That doesn't make he makes all the calls without his wife's input or even just kind of working together. Again, I don't have all the time to get into all of this, but when you think about this, is that, by the way, I heard a great, I'm going on a bunny trail here. I don't know if I'll quote it right, but I heard this great definition of what submission is. It's ducking so God can hit your husband. It's ducking so God can hit your husband if he needs to. And he does. I can definitely attest to that. Okay, anyway, well, I'm not talking about submission today, but I just could not resist that because, like, oh, daggone, that's so good. Because what's happening here, and again, the world's got it totally wrong in what submission is, when true biblical submission is, okay? But the focus here is on honoring your wife and living with her in an honoring way, in an understanding way. Not only, I think, just understanding how God has made her, and I think that's an aspect of it, but just think of it this way, and I think J.D. Greer, pastor, said this. I like it. I think it summarizes. It says, your prayers to God are hindered because you are out of fellowship with your wife. I think that's kind of a good summary there. If you've got an issue with your wife that's not resolved, your prayers are being hindered. Okay? He also said this, which I think is a good, it relates to the passage here that I mentioned in 1 Peter 3:7. Well, men, if you've used your position of power in your marriage to serve yourself and not your wife, why would you think God would use his position of power to serve you? I think that's a good word. Okay, now again, a biblical family arrangement is not the husband riding roughshod over the wife. That's not it. It's actually being a servant, right? But using that position the Lord has given him in the home to serve and love your wife, right? And he's saying, you know, this just makes sense that, you know, your prayers are kind of bouncing off the ceiling, man, if we're not getting things right with our wife, right? And so this is just a good exhortation. And I'm just pointing this one out because I just think it's, when you think about, is it really true that my own personal walk with God, or in this case, my wife, actually affects my prayer life? It does, okay? Now, God being gracious and loving many times answers our prayers regardless of the status of our walk, okay? So, you know, you don't, you know, he still answers prayer, right? But I'm just saying there is, and there's scripturally, I just pointed it out. There's at least, we haven't gone to all the places, right? But one of the reasons our prayers can be ineffective is men not treating their wives right, not loving them the way they should, but also just our own just walk. We're walking in sin. We know it. We're not admitting it. We're not confessing it, right? So the Lord wants to hear a confession and a repentance, right? He wants to hear that. So, now, you know, this is such a light message, isn't it? I mean, this is rock heavy, man. This is, you know, especially when we got to the guys thing. That's pretty heavy duty. But just think about this. Think about this as this confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another. It's a gift. It's a gift from God, right? And the Lord wants to bless us. He wants to encourage us. He wants us to get victory and walk in a manner that's pleasing to him. And he's provided that as one of the ways, the means that we can do that, right? So, you know, I just think it's obvious probably what some of the action steps are, is that do you have some relationships like this in your life? If you don't, you should be trying to remove some of the obstacles to that and get in a small group or have a small group or whatever. I don't know. But just do something where you are starting to become more honest about what's going on in your heart with regards to the things of the Lord. Okay? I do encourage all of our small groups to have some kind of a small group agreement or covenant or whatever you want to call it, where they agree to work. You know, it's kind of like the family business. You know, if you share something here, we're keeping it here, you know, so that there is that safety factor, right? We don't read about it on Facebook somewhere, you know. All right. So let's ask the Lord. Let's go to the Lord right now and ask for his help in this, that we might put this into action in our lives. Lord, we thank you that everything that you give is good. And this community of believers you place us into, in the local church, in our context here at Darby Creek, these relationships are meant to be beyond friends, confidants in this context we're talking about, sharing our struggles and following Jesus, maybe sharing our struggles in our marriage with another person, and not a way that's demeaning to our partner, but is wanting help in the role that we play in that relationship. But Lord, just help us to be open. Help us to know and understand those that we can trust in that, so that we might be effective prayers and also, just more importantly, live a life that is glorifying to you, God. And Lord, we need your help. Thank you for Elijah and how he's just a great example. It says he's a person just like us. He's of the same nature as us, is really what the verse is talking about there. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed that it would, and it did. And that wasn't just like some kind of weather experiment. This was because he was really praying God's judgment, because God's people had totally wandered from him. And in a sense, he had a sense for what God said he was going to do if that happened. And so, Lord, help us to pray the promises of God for one another. promises, the prayers of Paul or the promises of Scripture that we know are true for every believer. Help us to pray that for one another, even when we're not together, but also to pray for one another for healing and to pray for one another for victory over sin. And, Lord, that our lives might be a light, Lord. We thank you for the forgiveness that's in Jesus. Thank you that the flow of his cleansing blood never stops, Lord, to cleanse us from all of our sins, past, present, future. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.